glass is half empty, but it's almost full most of the time. That's just the way God has wired me through a lot of different circumstances and just my personality. But the other side that maybe you don't see as much is there are times when I'm discouraged. There have been times in the past where just the circumstances or situations or conflicts just have me at a place where I feel lonely or isolated. One of those times toward the last 6 months or so that Dan Rober was here was one of those times when I just went through a significant time of discouragement. And I know that you go through those times as well. Whether it's discouragement and difficulty of caring for small kids, or times of struggle of health changes in your life, or a family member, or maybe your parents. Watching as you get older, your energy change and not being able to do as much as you want, or maybe your financial situation change and you can't give as much as you want. I know that there are all kinds of circumstances and situations at times that can lead us to a place of discouragement. And one of the things that I think is significant for us to understand and to agree upon is that discouragement is not a spiritual issue. It's a human condition. It's a part of how God has made us and wired us as dependent people with real emotions, with real struggles, so that we look not only to ourselves, but look to the Lord and look for our encouragement that comes not from within ourselves or even through other people, but that our source of encouragement, even during times of difficulty and struggle and pain and heartache and loneliness, that we can find our encouragement from God. And that's exactly where we find Paul as we walk through the book of Acts. We see that discouragement in life and in ministry are part of our human experience. We see it not only in the life of David, in his Psalms, as he pours out his heart, and we see inside this man after God's own heart where he was depressed or discouraged and disheartened. But we see it also from Paul. But God, who knows our needs, provides encouragement when we need it the most, where we need it, as we walk with him by faith. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Acts 18 this morning, where we see Paul, fresh off of a struggling encounter with the people in Athens, where instead of thousands of people coming to trust Christ as they did when Peter preached, or when Stephen preached, or others, Paul preached in Athens, and there was just a couple. And it was dark, and it was discouraging. And so in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, Luke says, "After this, he," that is Paul, "left Athens and went to Corinth." After he departed from Athens, not with a traveling group of people, but alone, never to return, after the weeks of travel, weeks of struggle, just being worn out from ministry and struggle and persecution and rejection and conflict, I can't help but imagine that Paul's back still hadn't fully healed from taking a beating in Philippi. We read about that just two chapters earlier in Acts chapter 16. Maybe the flesh isn't open, but maybe there's still a scab that's there. When he puts on his backpack or puts on the clothing, he still feels it and is reminded of the struggles that he's gone through. I think Paul probably would have had plenty of reason to wonder as he walks these 53 miles from Athens to Corinth alone, saying, "What am I doing? Why am I doing this?" I can see him as a real guy just saying, "Am I even making a difference? Is it worth it?" His words that he wrote a little bit later to the Corinthians suggests that he was feeling down. Here's what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom." Can you hear him kind of sounding human? He goes on and says, "I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Maybe adding to some of his struggle, we find Paul walking from Athens to Corinth and walking through this morally corrupt city of Athens, alone and afraid, might have led to his feelings of weakness and fear and trembling. Corinth was not a good place for a worn out, lonely, discouraged follower of Christ. He was beaten. He was on edge of discouragement. In short, Corinth was the most wicked city in Greece. Think of Hollywood or Las Vegas or New York. It's a place that was a cosmopolitan, lots of business going on. And as often happens in large cities where lots of different people cross paths, it doesn't take much for that city morally to spiral downhill. And Corinth was that kind of place. It had an infamous reputation as the foulest, least moral place of the ancient world. In fact, to say someone was a Corinthian was maybe similar to calling someone a Californian. And I have family in California. It meant that he or she, being a Corinthian, was an immoral person. Not surprisingly, Aphrodite, the goddess of love, was the city's most famous deity. And as such, there are records from others that say there are over 1,000 temple prostitutes celebrating and rejoicing in the moral depravity of Corinth. And I think what we see from this is that Corinth was a significantly low point for Paul in ministry. Physically, emotionally, he was worn out. Financially, he was struggling. But God knew Paul's needs in the same way that he knows ours. And what we see and how the Lord encourages Paul during times of discouragement and despair are the same things that encourage and inspire us to keep going. When we have the same kind of questions of, am I doing any good? Is it worth it? Is anybody even listening? Am I making a difference? Or am I just making it worse? We want to give up and quit and throw in the towel on relationships or a job or a ministry. God provides encouragement as we choose to walk with him by faith, just like the very human Paul. First of all, we see in Acts chapter 18 that God provides encouragement through his people, through the encouragement of friends. In verse 2, Paul found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Why? Because the emperor Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So Paul came to them and, being of the same occupation, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers or leather traders, leather tanners by trade. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. And later, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with preaching the message and solemnly testified to the Jews that the Messiah is Jesus. So here we see Paul walking all alone, probably on a pretty dangerous road, walking around the moral depravity of Corinth, and God leads him to two people who also have just come to Corinth. Because they were kicked out of their hometown, they were refugees. just trying to make a living. And God brought Paul and Aquila and Priscilla together to encourage each other. This would mark the beginning of a lifelong friendship for these three. At just the right time, God called just the right people, not only to encourage Paul, but for Paul to encourage them as well. And one of the things I think, if you've ever moved, you've kind of found this, that if you move, sometimes if you move to an established city or community or even church, those who have been there for such a long time, they've already got their friendships. And maybe it seems that they don't have room for anyone else. And maybe where you get connected with somebody else who has just recently moved to that area. And the kind of friendships of shared newness and challenges and even discouragement can breed some lifelong friendships. That's why it's important for those of us here at PBC who have been here for a long time, maybe for a lifetime, who are comfortable and don't really see the need for more friendships because you're set. We need to realize that there are those like Paul and Aquila and Priscilla who need the encouragement of godly friendships. And rather than us just being comfortable, we got to be looking for how we can encourage and be used by God. For these three, they shared some things in common in their work as tent makers or leather workers. And their friendship not only encouraged each other in Corinth, but as we follow through the book of Acts and through Paul's letters to the churches, we see that in three different cities over a period of 16 years, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla served the Lord, and they encouraged each other. In verse 5, we also see that when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia and rejoined Paul, that they encouraged him as well. Silas apparently brought a financial gift for Paul from the churches there. That the people of God, not even living in that town, encouraged Paul in his ministry. You know, it's one of the reasons every month in our bulletin we have this little green envelope. That's not a part of our budgeted giving to missionaries, but is a part of our extra giving. So that when our missionaries are discouraged and they have a need, a crisis, that because we give generously and cheerfully, we can send a gift just like Silas brought from the churches in Macedonia to Paul to encourage him and to meet his needs. Most recently, one of the things we did is with the Glocks. They moved from more of the countryside in France to Paris, where the apartments there are expensive and they're old. And the place where they moved was really just too small for them and their family. It was the place that they could afford and find was above the church where they lived. But they didn't have a shower in their home. Instead, they had to walk downstairs to the church building to take a shower. And so we gave, along with some other churches, for them to build a shower. And just this past week, Matt sent a picture of the old and the new bathroom. Now, it's still about the size of this. I mean, it is small. I don't know how they built a shower in there. But they were just rejoicing, this is, and almost indicating that now they can finally live because you gave to help meet a need, and it encouraged them. Timothy, on the other hand, coming with Silas, brought an encouraging word from the church in Thessalonica. So much so that it inspired Paul to write his first letter to the Thessalonians, praising God for what he is doing. You see, Paul's outlook changed dramatically through the encouragement of God's people, through friendships. And Paul's commitment not only to receive and be encouraged by the Lord through people, but for him to be active in meeting the needs of others, of encouraging others. If you were to read even just the first chapter of almost all of his epistles, he's giving thanks to God for his friends. Rather than just saying that in general, I want you to read this with me. In Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because of the news of your faith is being reported all over the world." His first letter to the people in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, he says, "I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus." In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I've never stopped giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." To the Colossians, very similar. He says this, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to praise the Lord for them. His first letter to the Thessalonians, as I mentioned, Paul's giving thanks. He says, "We always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers." His second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 3, "We must always thank God for you. This is right, since your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing." Paul's encouraged by these friendships. To his dear friend Timothy, he even writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "I thank God when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you." Why? "So that I may be filled with joy." It's friendships that encourage Paul during the darkest days and the loneliest nights. Even to his friend Philemon, he wrote this. He said, "I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers." And it's not just kind of a casual prayer. Paul was intently praying for his friends that God had encouraged him through, that he might be an encouragement, that God might meet their needs in the same way. God provides encouragement through his people. God also provides encouragement through the purpose that he gave Paul and the purpose that he gives us for life in Christ. Specifically, it's the purpose of evangelizing the lost. Look at the second part of verse 5. Luke tells us that Paul was occupied with preaching the message and solemnly testified to the Jews that the Messiah is Jesus. There's nothing more encouraging than faithfully sharing the message of Jesus Christ, carrying out the purpose that God has given us, to be his witnesses, right where we live, in the areas where people are similar to us, right where we live, where people are different than us, spreading the gospel through supporting our missionaries going around the world. It's even encouraging to know the ministry of Dan and Sarah in Florida, to see others who were part of our church family, and God has blessed us with a time with them and then sent them somewhere else where they continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and live for his glory. At first in Corinth, Paul faced rejection by the Jews. But when it was obvious that they weren't necessarily going to listen, in verse 6, when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, then believed the Lord along with his whole household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. As Paul was simply faithful in sharing the gospel, both with those who accepted and even with those who rejected the message, Paul was encouraged when he saw people responding to the truth about Jesus by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Jeff Edmonds, in sharing just a few minutes ago, so many of the great things that God is doing here, echoed my thoughts and sentiments exactly. It's so encouraging to see that God is at work in us and through us as his people. Us simply doing our part of being faithful, serving him, and the Lord doing his part of convicting the hearts of men and women and boys and girls that Jesus is the Messiah who longs to have an eternal relationship with him. It's encouraging to see that what we're doing is making a difference in our community. Not only just in the gospel going out, but seeing lives transformed by it. It encouraged Paul, and it encourages us. We also see that God provides encouragement through his promises. If we pick up in verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, 'Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city.'" God provided encouragement to Paul through his promises. Through his promises, he provided the source of power, the empowerment for Paul to continue going on. He had this vision from the Lord, not only this time, but in the book of Acts, there are 6 different times that the Lord Jesus specifically appeared to Paul in a vision. And they're always in response to a need, a specific need that Paul had. And the specific need that Paul had at this moment was he was afraid. And so what did Jesus say to him? 2 words. Stop it. Stop being afraid. Don't be afraid. Because I am here. And this is significant. As much as friends were encouraging to Paul, it wasn't enough. It was helpful, and it was a tool that God used to encourage him, and God used him to encourage others. But what Paul needed and what we need is not just friends. We need Jesus. We need Jesus in the darkest of nights when you wake up 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and you just feel this cloud, this darkness. You can't sleep. You're worried. You're afraid. You're lonely. Even if you're in a house full of people. The word that we need from God is the same word that God provided through Christ to Paul. I'm here. So stop worrying. Stop being afraid. Trust. Believe. Take what you know and act upon it. Encouraging Paul, Jesus told him to stop being afraid. And then he gave him some specific applications of what it meant to not be afraid and the promises that God gave him. Like Paul, we have a divine assignment. In verse 9, Jesus said to Paul, "Speak and do not be silent." Don't stop sharing the gospel. Don't stop sharing the message of Jesus Christ just because you're afraid of what might happen. Even if you have some valid reason and still some scars that haven't healed because of how you've been treated in the past. Instead, speak. Carry out your divine assignment. Secondly, like Paul, we have divine assistance. Jesus said to Paul, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." Paul needed to know and be reminded specifically that God was not only present, but that he was active in his life. It's not just a passive presence, but an active involvement to assist him and to encourage him so that Paul's consolation in every difficult and discouraging situation was knowing that Jesus was present. And that's kind of what we've been saying as we've been walking through the entire book of Acts. That the book of Acts is the continued ministry of Jesus Christ in and through his church. Even as he ascended bodily into heaven through his Spirit, he was still present and active and working in and through the family of God, the household of faith, comprised of individuals who needed to be reminded that Jesus was still present. Even near the end of his life, Paul cited that God was the person that was there with him. And he was the presence that had never deserted him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, Paul said this. He said, "At my first offense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me." And remember, Paul had friends. It wasn't enough. He said, "May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." That's what we need. We need the reminder that God is present and he is active in strengthening us by faith. Like Paul also, we have divine assurance. Paul heard from Jesus himself, "No one will lay a hand on you to hurt you." There was nothing for Paul to fear. He was being supernaturally protected by Jesus. Did that mean that he would always be protected, that he wouldn't face danger or persecution or harm again? Well, historians tell us that Paul eventually died at the hands of the Romans. But no one could do anything to Paul that God didn't allow, that wasn't only for his good, but for God's glory. Paul had real fear. He had a clear and present danger. But God provided at least temporary relief by telling him, "No one in the town will hurt you." I think maybe that's one of the reasons Paul could later write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul had the assurance of God's protection. And so do we. During the most difficult of days and the darkest of nights. And then, like Paul, from the promises of God, we have a divine appointment. Jesus' last promise might have seemed a bit odd to Paul, and maybe to us. He says, "Because I have many people in this city." Remember, this is Corinth. Probably the only believers that Paul had met up to that point of walking in was Aquila and Priscilla. God brought Timothy and Silas, and then Justus and Crispus, along with his household and many of the Corinthians. But it seems as if Jesus' promise is alluding to those people who he knows in his sovereignty and predestination of eternity past, who would believe? He was assuring Paul that there are many people in this city. You just be faithful. Don't stop speaking. Don't stop telling people about me. Paul's job was to be the messenger of the gospel to those who would be saved. And it's our job too. That because God is present, we have a purpose. Because God is active in our lives, we've got to be faithful, not just on Wednesday nights, but every time when we're in our school, in our classroom, in the cafeteria, in our workplace, talking with our neighbor next door. Maybe it's at a chili cook-off and a trunk or treat. Maybe it's at a Foreman Christmas store. Wherever we are, to be faithful because of the promises of God, to not be afraid. Because God is here with us. We've been appointed by God to be his faithful witnesses of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it encourages us when we trust in the promise and act upon it. Finally, God provides encouragement through his protection. That all of us can look back and see how, through our experience, we've seen God's faithfulness in the past, and it's going to carry us through. And God's faithfulness in our present and in the future as well. In verses 12 through 17, we see about a year had passed, and some organized Jewish opposition had come up against Paul. And so after Paul had stayed a year and 6 months, Gallio, verse 12, was proconsul of Achaia. And the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the judge's bench. They said, "This man persuades people to worship God contrary to the law." And as Paul was just about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If this were a matter of a crime or of moral evil, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words, names like Jesus, and your own law, see to it yourself. I don't want to be a judge of such things." So he drove the Jews, all of them, away from the judge's bench. And then the people that were there engaged in some anti-Semitic behavior. They seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue who took the place of Crispus. And they beat him in front of the judge's bench. But none of these things concerned Gallio. Gallio's refusal to take seriously this accusation from the Jews against Paul did more than just protect him for the moment. Because of his position as the proconsul, with his connections back in Rome, with the power and authority and the persuasion that he had at that time, he essentially set a policy to protect the Jewish, to protect the Christian faith against persecution from the Jews. That Jesus would keep his promise to protect Paul. And strangely enough, the primary means of that protection was by the Romans and the law that was set up and the precedent that Gallio provided. I think all of us can look back and see how God has protected us in some extraordinary ways, remarkable, mysterious, miraculous ways. And we don't know God's promise for particular things, but we do know that God is faithful, that Jesus is sovereign, that he's on his throne and is working in us and through us as the family of God, the people of God. And God will help us today in the same way that we've seen him help his people over the centuries, and as he will protect us for eternity. You know, discouragement in life and in ministry is just simply part of our human experience. But just like in the life of Paul, God knows our needs, and he provides encouragement as we walk with him by faith. And the reason we know that this isn't just a spiritual issue, but a human issue, is that Jesus himself, being fully God and fully human, he experienced times of significant discouragement. Maybe the greatest of which was upon the cross, crying out, my God, why have you abandoned me?" He had the feelings of our discouragement, feelings of abandonment. But in Christ's case, because he bore the weight of our sin, he felt the abandonment of the Father's protection. But he could also cry out, Jesus, that is, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." He voluntarily offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, for your sins, for mine. And just as he sovereignly controlled all the circumstances that ended his life, he sovereignly controls all the circumstances to protect ours, not just in this life, but to protect us forever. And a relationship with God. Because Jesus took Christ's wrath. Jesus took God's wrath on his shoulders. Abandoned. Discouraged. For our sake. For our eternal encouragement. And so he says to us today, the resurrected Jesus Christ says, "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Praise God that he is. And he'll never leave us.